You know, if there's one man in America that you want to be your friend, it's Dr. Jack Treiber. I have known him for years and years and years, and I have yet to hear him say one bad thing about anybody. I'm telling you, and I know he takes a beating from lots of things and lots of people, and deals with lots of physical pain. But what a great, noble soul. And he and his wife have some beautiful children and a handsome son. And I'm delighted to have the son of Dr. Ms. Jack Treiber here today, Brother Tim. And Brother Treiber's run all over America for years advertising that Tim needed a wife. Well, I want you to know he's not only married to a beautiful, beautiful girl, he has a beautiful baby and all that's cared for, and so that nonsense is over. And after all of Brother Treiber's advertising, Tim made his own choices, and that's good, isn't it? And of course, in a pleasing way to his mom and dad. Now, he did marry Larry Brown's daughter, so he got himself into quite an ordeal there. The last time we had Larry Brown, he was well-behaved, and God used him in a mighty way. As a matter of fact, he brought one of the greatest sermons ever. But the time before that, he was still in his aerobatics, you know, and so he got up on top of this pulpit. And he happened to look down, and this platform's a little higher than most, and it scared him absolutely to death. He thought, if I fall off here, I'm dead, no doubt about it. And I never saw a guy get so nervous about trying to get down from a place. But that didn't break him. Next night, he came out here, and he started walking around the outside of it. He made the whole round, all the way around the outside. And so it's sight and sound when you have Larry Brown. I may turn into a rapper. It's sight and sound when you have Larry Brown, you know, but who knows? But you've got him now. You got him. I want you to pray for Brother Tim. God bless him, that the Lord will use him. I've watched him grow up. I've seen him with enthusiasm in the youth ministry and everything else he's done for the Lord. And I'm so grateful God's called him to preach. Excited about having him, and we're wearing Michael out. We got him up here again. God bless him. I appreciate your spirit, brother. I really do. And I want you to sing whatever God's put on your heart, and then Brother Tim's going to come and preach.
When the world that I've been living in collapses at my feet, when my body has been broken and worn, in the dark room of my suffering, there's a light come shining through. It is His peace right in the midst of the storm. There is peace in the midst of my storm-tossed life. There's an anchor, there's a rock to cast my faith upon. For Jesus rides in my vessel, so I fear no alarm. He gives me peace in the midst of the storm. When my body has been broken till it's wracked in misery, when all the doctors shake their heads and look forlorn, Jesus comes to make my bedside a cathedral of hope and love. He sends His peace right in the midst of the storm. When in 24 short hours years of living are brought to moments, and when life's final picture has taken form. In the dark room of my suffering, there's light come shining through. It is His peace right in the midst of the storm. And there is peace in the midst of my storm-tossed life. There's an anchor, there's a rock to cast my faith upon, for Jesus rides in my vessel, and I fear no alarm. He gives me peace in the midst of the storm. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds, they roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of your hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. I'll be safe till the storm passes by.
Thank you so much. Praise the Lord for that good song this morning. And thank you for being here today. It's my honor to have the opportunity to stand before you this morning and preach the Word of God. When Dr. Sexton called me back in December, I thought for sure that somebody was playing a joke on me. And I like to play jokes on people, and I thought for sure that somebody was getting me good this time. But it's not a joke, and I'm glad to be here this morning. My dad always told me, he said, be ready to preach, pray or die in a moment's notice. And right now, I feel like I'm ready to die. But we're glad to be here this morning. I appreciate the opportunity to preach to this crowd this morning. Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn with me to the Gospel of John. John chapter number 4, and as you're turning, would you stand with me, please, for the reading of the Word of God this morning. John chapter number 4, beginning in verse number 30, the Bible says, then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. Verse number 32 of John 4. But he said to them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes, and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. For a few moments, I want to speak to you today on the subject of the fields are ready for harvest. And let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the opportunity that you give to me to be here at this place with this people. And Lord, as I look around the room this morning, I see that there is many people that are here that represent many miles that have been traveled and many thousands of dollars that have been invested to their being here at this conference this week. And God, I'd ask in this time that we have together that this would not be a wasted time. But I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would meet with us in a very special way. Lord, we realize that it is all for naught. It's all a waste of time if you don't come down, if you don't shower down your power upon our lives this morning. I pray that you'd help me, fill me with your Spirit, empty me of myself, and let me be a clean vessel that's ready for use by you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. This morning, John chapter number 4 is perhaps one of the greatest personal soul-winning chapters in all of the Bible. Although the Word of God is full of spiritual examples for which we can pattern our lives after, we find the greatest example here in this chapter, and that being the Lord Jesus Christ. In this chapter, he was weary and he was worn from his journey. And though he was weary and though he was worn, he finds it in himself and he realizes the value of just one soul. And he takes time for a Samaritan woman there at the well. As we look at this chapter, we see several things about this lady, about who she was. Verse number 9 of chapter number 4, we find that number 1, she was a despised woman. The Bible says, "Then saith the woman in verse number 9 of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest me drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." As we understand the context of the relationship between Jews and Samaritans, they were a people that did not get along very well. They hated each other. They were culturally and ethically and religiously separated by one another. But Jesus, though she was a despised woman, he still took time for her. I find that not only was she a despised woman, but in verse number 16, she was a defiled woman. The Bible says, in verse number 16, Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast said well, for thou hast had 5 husbands. Verse 18, And he whom thou hast now is not thy husband. You can imagine this lady, 5 husbands and now a boyfriend that she was living with at the time. By the world's measure, by God's standard, she was a morally impure woman. She was defiled by the sin of this world. She was a despised woman, but she was a defiled woman. But I want to thank God in verse number 28, she became a delivered woman. The Bible says in verse number 28, The woman then left her water pots and went her way into the city and saith unto men, Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? I'm thankful this morning that though she left with an empty water bucket, in her heart there was a well that was springing up to eternal life. I'm glad that no matter where we are, what we've done, or what we become, God always has the power to deliver somebody from the bondage and from the clutches of sin. I'm thankful for that day. It was February the 9th, 1995, 16 years ago, as an 11-year-old boy, that Jesus Christ delivered my soul. The Bible said that this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, saved him, and delivered him out of all his troubles. I'm glad I'm saved this morning, aren't you? I'm glad I've been delivered from the bondage of hell. I'm glad I've been delivered from the clutches of Satan this morning. I'm a delivered man. She's a despised woman, a delivered woman, but she was a defiled woman. And as we continue reading this passage of Scripture, we come to this point in verse number 35, when Jesus now compares the work that we have before us as God's people to that of a harvest. And if there's anybody that we can learn from, that's going to be Jesus Christ. He outlines it for us in verse number 35 of what we can do to have a successful harvest. No farmer, when he sets out to plow the field and plants the seed in the ground, says to himself, I hope my crop fails. You'd be out of your mind to think that. He has ambitions for that crop and has goals and desires for that crop to see it flourish and to see it bring forth fruit. And just as God has for us this morning the opportunity to labor and to work in this harvest, he requires us that we then bear fruit. John chapter number 15 says that we are supposed to, as God's people, bring forth much fruit. But as I look at the world around us this morning, we realize and understand that God lays before us a great harvest field. We're told this morning that on planet Earth that there are 7 billion people living. It's a lot of people. As a matter of fact, I don't even think I can write 7 billion out. But we're told that, statistically speaking, that only 2% claim to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now we take that number of 7 billion and figure out the problem of what it would be of 2%. That means that if something were to happen today, some catastrophic event, that over 6 billion people would plunge into a Christless eternity in a place called hell, where for all of eternity their body would be on fire, where they're separated from God. We have before us today a harvest that needs some people to work in it. God has given us the tools. He's given us His Word. He's given us His Spirit. He's enabled us. He's empowered us. He's entrusted us with the faith. And as God's people, we have a responsibility before us to work and to labor in this harvest field. God gives us some things in this verse of chapter number 4, in verse number 35, of what we can do to then have a successful harvest. I want what I do in the field that I labor in Santa Clara, California, I want it to be a successful harvest. I want it to be that someday as I stand before God, there's people that are standing there with me. And so God gives to us this morning some things that we can do as God's people to labor and to work in this harvest field. Verse number 35, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. If we're going to have a successful harvest, number one, we must lift up. He says, lift up. As we look at the disciples, I don't know what it was in their life or what they were doing, but for some reason, their heads were bowed down, or they were looking at other things. And Jesus says to them that if we are going to see this work accomplished, that we first of all, we must lift up our eyes. Now in life, there are a lot of things that can keep us from looking up. Sometimes the problems of life and the pressures of life, we as God's people can become discouraged and become defeated, and sometimes we can even become depressed. But from all those things, God this morning wants us to lift up our heads. The ministry this morning, sometimes there are problems because we work with people. Sometimes there's setbacks. Sometimes there's difficulty. Sometimes there's sickness, and sometimes there's sorrows. And if we're not careful, many times in our life, we can focus on the problem. We can focus on the pressures of the ministry and not fulfill the purpose of what God has called us to do. There's problems. There's pressures. Sometimes people can cause us from lifting up our heads. So those people that you've invested into, those people that you've loved and you prayed for and you've spent time with and you've been in their house, you've taught them, you've discipled them, and then they turn their back on you and they walk out of church and then they don't come anymore. That can be a problem. And if we're not careful, we can focus on those people who have hurt us and those people who have discouraged us and our critics and our cynics. And sometimes what we can do in life is we can walk through life discouraged and walk through life depressed and thinking that we have it so bad. But God says this morning in our life, what we need to do is just lift up our heads. This morning, God says for us in verse number 35, lift up. What is it this morning in your life that has caused you to maybe have a bowed head or a sorrowful heart or discouraged heart? I'm not saying this morning that there aren't problems or there aren't pressures. But what I am saying this morning is this: let's not be so focused on the problems and the pressures of the ministry and the people that have hurt us and maybe even past successes or being preoccupied with the things of this world. What I'm saying is this: let's lift up our heads, because there's a harvest field out there that needs the Lord Jesus Christ, that needs the gospel, that needs a man of God to preach the word of God with the power of God upon his life. Lift up your eyes. Then he says this in verse number 35. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes. Number one, lift up. Number two, and look on the fields. Look on the fields. Many times in my life, I see people just for being people. I see people who sometimes can be an inconvenience to me. I see sometimes people who I can judge and who I can criticize and I can find fault with. But I don't want to be a person. I don't want to be a preacher who just sees people. I want to be somebody who sees lost and dying souls all around me that need me to tell them the good news of salvation. The Bible says in Matthew chapter number 9 and verse number 36, but when he saw the multitudes, Jesus was looking. He was moved with compassion. The compassion was a result of the fact that he was looking. And he's saying, because they fainted and they were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. In Matthew 14, verse number 14, and Jesus went forth and he saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. Listen, this morning, as God's people, we should be looking for opportunities that God gives to us to present the word of God and the gospel to people all around us. I think about Jesus Christ, one of the greatest examples that he gives to us this morning. He was always looking for somebody, wasn't he? He never was too busy or never was too preoccupied or was never too concerned about maybe what he did in the past. He was always looking at that moment for somebody who he could help. He saw the blind man. He saw the leopard man. He saw the maniac of Gadara who was a wild, wicked, and wasted man. He saw the people that were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. He saw a funeral procession and a broken-hearted mother and did something about it. He saw Zacchaeus who was in a tree and made haste and went to his house and dwelled with him. He saw the woman at the well. He saw Peter, James, and John. He saw Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. Now I want to ask you this morning, Christian, who are you looking for? Many times in my life, I get so wrapped up and so busy that I fail to look and fail to see. Jesus was always looking. He saw the woman taken in adultery. He saw the 5,000 with no food. He saw the lady with the issue of blood. He saw Peter's mother-in-law who was sick with the fever. He saw the deaf and the dumb and the lame. This morning, God allows us the opportunity to not only lift up our eyes, but to look. Look this week, look when you go home from this conference for the hurting. You'll find them. Look this week when you leave the conference for the hopeless. Because the Bible says in Ephesians 2, verse number 12, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope. And they remind you that there was a time in your life when you were without God and you were an alien and you were a stranger and you were a foreigner and you had no hope. But somebody shared with you the gospel, and there are many people all around us this morning who have absolutely no hope. We ought to be providing hope for the hopeless. We should be providing healing to the hurting. We should help the helpless. The lost cannot help themselves. The Muslims cannot help them. The Mormons cannot help them because they have not the truth. But if people who have the truth will not tell people about the truth, they'll never know the truth. So take time, look this week in our life for the hurting. Look for the hopeless. Look for the helpless. Lift up our eyes. Though there are problems, though there are pressures, though there is discouragement, though there are failures and setbacks in the ministry, let's set those aside this morning. Let's lift up. Let's look. Thirdly, in verse number 35, he says, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then it cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." Thirdly, if we're going to have a successful harvest, we must lift up, we must look, but thirdly, we must labor. We must labor. God's work is work. The word labor means the expenditure of physical or mental effort, especially when difficult. When we signed up to be a pastor or a preacher or a servant of God, we signed up to work. We didn't sign up to sit behind a desk all day and push papers. We signed up for laboring and for working and for toiling and for sweating, especially when it's difficult. I make no apology this morning for the fact that I am a city boy. I like the sirens. I like the airplanes. I like the railroads. I like the traffic. I like the congestion. That's me. I enjoy it. And as a result of growing up in the city, I never really was keen and interested in construction or mechanics. I like to do different things. I enjoy sports, but I never learned those things. My wife and I, we recently moved into a new house, and very, very big house, as a matter of fact, about 1,300 square feet, in a backyard about 10 feet by 20 feet. So we're blessed, and we're having a hard time. We don't know what to do with all that space. So pray for us. But when we first went and saw the house, we opened up the door, and the real estate agent, she walked us in, and the smell of the house as you walked in just about knocked you out. The house was worse than a junior high boys' locker room. It stunk very bad. We walked in there, and you know, I saw a vision. I saw what the place could be. I saw the things that we can change or have someone change for us. I turned around and I saw my wife and I saw a little tear escape out of her eye. And I said, you want to live here? I said, oh, this is going to be great, honey. This is the ministry. This is the Lord's work. It's awesome. We'll fix it up. We'll make it beautiful. We'll have a good time. Well, I'm not a construction worker. I tried recently to paint my office at the church, and it just looks awful. It looks terrible. It's a disgusting color, and I'm praying that somebody will get burdened at home to want to fix that for me, to labor, to work, and not harvest for me. But I didn't know how to fix things. I don't know how to change the different things that we need to have fixed in the house. And so we hired a contractor, and we hired a painter, and we hired the man to do the carpet. And as a man, there's something about wanting to impress your wife, to provide a homestead for her. In my mind, I had imagined that one day I was as a boy, I'd build my wife a beautiful house, and then I'd pick her up, carry her across the threshold, and it'd be wedding bliss for the next 40, 50 years, whatever the case would be. But I didn't know how to do those things. And so the man would come in, and he would fix this and carpet that, and they'd paint that. And I began to feel like my male ego was being diminished and being attacked. And I felt pretty much, in modern vernacular, a loser. Because I'm the man of the house. I'm supposed to be providing for my wife. I'm supposed to be able to labor there in that new house and provide something beautiful for her. The only thing I did that was useful was write the check. Bring water to the construction workers. And so I felt awful. So then I thought, well, maybe I can just hang some pictures for her. And that's not a very good idea for me. My wife knows I can't hang anything straight. So she stands next to me and she watches me as I hammer the nail on the wall. She said, do you think it's too high? I think it's a little crooked, you know. And then she comes back the next day and fixes it for me. So I feel awful. So I thought to myself, what is it then that I can do to make my wife happy? I went to the backyard. It was a mess. We had two trees, one in this corner and one in this corner. And I said, there it is, my 10 by 20 backyard. I'm going to make it a little haven for her. I'm going to make it beautiful. I'm going to go out there on my day off and I'm going to pull up those trees. And remember, I'm a city boy. I didn't realize it was going to be a lot harder than what it looked. I got my pick, I got my shovel, got my gloves. I went out there one September day, and it was the hottest September day we had in a long time. I rolled up my sleeves. I kind of glanced back to see if she was watching, to show her my muscles that I wish I had. And I reared back, and I let out the biggest war cry as I plunged into the very first hit my hands against the roots. And as my hands hit the tree, I realized I had bit off more than I can chew. And I worked and I labored, and the root just kept going deeper, and it went under the house and it went to the neighbor's backyard. And I thought to myself, this is awful. I should have hired somebody to do it. I was sweating, I was working, I was laboring, I was toiling. Finally got the ground all cleared out. And it looked good, and I went to Lowe's, bought some seed, grass seed, and I threw it down, then I watered it. Made sure that she didn't walk on it. Got it looking good. Water every day, many times a day. Go out there and water. Make sure it got proper sunlight. Fertilize it. Then about 3 weeks later, some little green sprouts start coming up. Then a few weeks later, I went out there and I mowed it for the very first time. Now sometimes in the middle of the night when I get bored, I'll go out there and I'll look at that lawn and think to myself, I did that. But as I think about this, is God's work is not always easy, but it's always rewarding. We find in this text that God then gives to them two different types of rewards. He, first of all, he gives them a temporal reward. Verse number 36, and he that reapeth receiveth wages. You understand, the farmer, as he works, as he labors, as he gets the harvest, as he brings it in, that's how he provided his food for his family. That's how wages were provided to put clothes on the backs of people. Now, I would imagine that farmer or that person that labored in that harvest was pretty excited when supper time rolled around as he ate the fruit of his labor. Last Sunday, my wife and I, was a beautiful Sunday afternoon. She made fried chicken, mashed potatoes, and corn, and we sipped sweet tea on the porch back there, and we looked at the beautiful grass that was planted, and it was worth it all. It was a temporal joy that we had in our heart. But listen, God gives to us today a temporal reward if we see the fruit from the harvest of our labor. Maybe you've invested in somebody's heart, in somebody's life, and you see them grow, you see them flourish, and they were lost, and they were unsaved. Then they got saved, they got baptized. You see them begin to grow in the Lord. You see them then begin to teach a Sunday school class. You see them then go out to Bible college. You see them then do something for the Lord, for the word of the Lord, for God. That is a very rewarding labor. There's a temporal reward, but also I think about this. Not only is there a temporal reward, there is an eternal reward. Verse number 36, and he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. And listen, this morning, I know that we ought to have some motivation today in the harvest field for some temporal reward. But the greatest reward is going to come someday as we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and we bring to him some fruit of our labor. And as he looks at us, and says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And he gives to us the crown, which we have because we're a soul winner and we labor and we've toiled in this harvest field. And then we take that crown that God has given to us and then we then cast at the Savior's feet, who was wounded for our transgressions. Hey, what a day that's going to be when we stand before God and God gives us the reward of our labor. Hey, I want a reward this morning. I don't want to stand before God someday and have nothing to cast at his feet. I want it to be in my life that there are crowns that I have won and some people that I have brought with me to heaven that for all of eternity can worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But listen, there's going to be no fruit. There's going to be no reward unless we labor. Labor, the temporal reward, and there's an eternal reward if we will labor. The song in our song book back home is called So Little Time. It says, so little time the harvest will be over. Our reaping done, we reapers taken home. Report our work to Jesus, Lord of harvest, and hope he'll smile, and that he'll say, well done. Today we reap or miss our golden harvest. Today is given us lost souls to win. Oh, then to save some dear ones from the burning. Today we'll go and bring some sinner in. And what a day it's going to be. Someday as we stand before God and we see people that we've invested our life into. And we see them there enjoying all the benefits and all the blessings of heaven because of our labor. I want to be in my life in this harvest field that I don't fail to lift up my eyes. I don't want to be this week as we leave later on this week that we fail to look. But as we go home just a few days, may we go home with a renewed urgency and a renewed desire to want to labor, to want to work. Why? For yes, a temporal reward, but more importantly, an eternal reward. That we can stand before God someday with a crown to cast at his feet. As I understand the context of this verse, the fields are white, which indicates and implies that it's almost too late. We live in the last days. The Bible tells us that perilous times shall come. It doesn't take a genius to figure out that Jesus Christ is coming again. And for some, it may be that by way of death they enter into eternity. And so the fields are white. What are we as God's people then going to do about it? We're going to focus on the problems and the pressures of past successes of what we used to do. Or we're going to lift up our heads. Or we're going to look this week and not just see people, but may we see lost and dying souls. And then as we leave, may we go home with a renewed desire to want to labor before Jesus soon return. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to be here this morning. Thank you for the harvest. I pray you would help us now this morning to put into practice the things that we have heard this week. And God, may you give us a renewed desire and a renewed passion for reaching people. We love you, Lord. Thank you for our salvation. And may we tell somebody else about it this week is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.